Let's turn together now in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's almost hard to believe, but this morning we will conclude our time in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We have been walking through this glorious chapter rather slowly, taking each by faith example one by one that we can glean from the instruction of the Holy Spirit, how we too can walk by faith in the Son of God through this passing evil age. And so this morning we will actually be reading the entirety of Hebrews chapter 11 as a summary of everywhere that we've been these past months as we've really dwelt upon this chapter and sat at the feet of our Lord Jesus as He instructed us in the one true faith. And so let's turn back now to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. Obviously a little bit of a longer reading than we've been accustomed to over the past months. But let's now give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible and glorious word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, sanctify us now by the truth. Your word is truth. Indeed, shape and form and mold us now by your word and by the Holy Spirit, even into the image of Christ. And Father, increase our faith and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We do pray now in his beloved and blessed name. Amen. In my younger days, I had this perpetual thought that I would arrive at the next major life event, the next turning point, and somehow my Christian walk would get easier. Somehow my struggles, my faults, and my sins would just melt away, as if sanctification were some kind of automatic process, some kind of perfectly geometric increase in spiritual maturity, milestone by milestone and year by year. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Now, I said in my younger days, but to my shame, it is a thought that I still struggle with and am still tempted to believe. And it is a thought that we are all tempted to embrace in one form or another. Simply put, we want the Christian life to be easy. We want spiritual maturity to fall into our laps without any concentrated effort on our part. We want growth in grace to consist in the easily attainable and the easily measurable. But again, it doesn't work that way, does it? And when we fall into that type of thinking, we put ourselves into a very dangerous position spiritually, because we get lazy and proud. And in that condition, we are ripe for the enemy's attacks. We are ripe for spiritual downfall. Because we have forgotten the great watchword of our general concerning this spiritual battle in which we are engaged. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we will carry the weakness of our flesh with us every day until we put off these mortal bodies. We won't put off our weakness until these bodies are lying in the grave. So let's never act as though we've arrived. Let's never act as though we don't need to watch and pray and watch and pray and watch and pray every single day that we draw breath in this life. Exercising faith day by day in these earthly bodies and in this passing evil age is not a placid, easygoing activity. It is a hard-fought battle, trusting in the grace of our Lord Jesus day by day, and we need endurance to stay the course. 7.5 months now, we've been in Hebrews chapter 11. It's hard to believe, but I was curious, so I looked it up. And I want us to remember something that we talked about 7.5 months ago. Why does our author bother at all to take us through this extraordinary catalog of witnesses to the one true faith? Why take such pains to meticulously lay before us all of these case studies of faith? And the vital thing to remember is that his purpose, and indeed the Holy Spirit's purpose for us in this text, is not simply for us to marvel at these examples. It's not for us to simply acknowledge how wonderful it is that God worked so powerfully in each of these people's lives and in the past history of the church. It is so that we would passionately seek God's face and that we would earnestly pray that He would work likewise in our own lives, and that He would work powerfully in the present history of the church. The purpose of giving us this remarkable catalog is so that by God's grace, we would go and do likewise. The goal of the Holy Spirit in this passage is emulation. This isn't a museum where we walk through serenely and make the occasional obligatory remark about the exhibit and then go home relatively unaffected by what we've seen. The goal of the Holy Spirit in inspiring and then preserving this chapter is that we would be thoroughly transformed by it as He impresses its meaning onto our hearts. I'll be honest, my first impulse as I thought about this final sermon on Hebrews chapter 11 was just to take us back to verse 1 and start all over again. Now, don't worry, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to press onward. But I couldn't help thinking to myself this week, Alex, were you really listening? Were you really paying attention to each of these examples? And were you really seeking to emulate, to go and do likewise? Have you been listening? Have you been seeking to go and to do likewise in the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of Christ? Remember also that our author, our preacher here in Hebrews chapter 11 is not writing a systematic exposition of the doctrine of faith. He's not trying to give us an exhaustive definition of faith. He's honing in on one quality of faith most essential to the spiritual needs of his audience. And remember his audience. These are weak and wavering Christians who were in need of spiritual strength and encouragement to endure in their profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And so that is exactly the quality of faith that our author hones in on, the enduring quality of faith, the persevering quality of faith. And don't we too have exactly the same spiritual need, the need for endurance, the need for that quality of faith that perseveres day by day in the promises of God, that endures day by day in this battle of faith, the quality of faith that watches and prays, knowing that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And actually, this is one of the main purposes of the whole epistle to the Hebrews. Look back with me very briefly at chapter 6. And notice how our author has prepared his audience and he has prepared us for chapter 11. There in chapter 6 in verses 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so my goal for us this morning as we look at Hebrews chapter 11 as a whole is to touch again briefly on four aspects of this enduring faith that is exhibited for us so extensively here in Hebrews chapter 11, so that we might not be sluggish, but rather imitators, emulators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. First, enduring faith believes. Secondly, enduring faith transforms. Third, enduring faith suffers. And fourth, enduring faith yearns. Believes, transforms, suffers, and yearns. And so first, enduring faith believes. But the all-important million-dollar question that must immediately follow is, what does enduring faith believe? Everybody on this big spinning globe flying through space believes in something. Faith in something is common to all men and all women. Even the most diehard atheists believe and exercise faith. They believe, quite implicitly and doggedly, I might add, in the reliability of their own faculty of reason. In other words, they believe that their own decisions about the nature of reality and the nature of existence can be trusted. Faith is basic to the human condition. And so the question is never if a person believes, but what does that person believe in? And we see from Hebrews chapter 11 that true, enduring, saving faith has a very specific object, the Word of God. Enduring faith believes in the Word of God. None of our exemplary believers here in Hebrews 11 are simply casting their faith into the wind and believing in whatever it lands upon. They are all focused implicitly and doggedly on the Word of God that they have received from God Himself, His revealed will, That is the object of their faith. That is what their faith rests upon and latches onto and trusts in and hopes in. Faith that acts on its own without a word from God is actually not true faith at all. Again, faith so-called that acts on its own without a word from God is no true faith at all. Now, what does that say to us? What does that encourage us to do? Brothers and sisters, here is the Word of God. 66 books that constitute the revelation of God to man concerning everything that we need for faith and for life. Every time you open this book, God is speaking to you as plainly and as directly as He ever spoke to Abraham or to Moses or to Elijah or to any of the prophets of old. Again, the Bible is the revelation of God to man concerning everything that we need for faith and for life. Are you treating it as such? Shouldn't it be our joy to open the Scriptures then every single day, rejoicing to hear the voice of God? Shouldn't it be our earnest plea again every single day for God to plant His Word deep into our hearts by the working of the Holy Spirit? This is how we know Him. This is how we grow in our understanding of His love and His salvation. This is how we know how to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, to bring glory to Him with these bodies and with these lives. Every single one of these believers in this chapter had a word from God. And so do every single one of you. Are you cherishing this word from God? Are you devouring it and believing it? This word from God is the only beacon of light and truth that we have in this dark and fallen world. There is nowhere else to go to receive the very words of our God impressed upon our hearts and come alive in our minds by the power of the Spirit. So let us cleave ourselves to it and live by it and die by it. Secondly, enduring faith transforms. Enduring faith transforms. Once each of these people had received God's word and believed in God's word, their lives couldn't but be completely transformed by that same word. Noah completely changed his occupation. We don't know what he did before God spoke to him, but we know that as soon as God had revealed himself to Noah, Noah was, from that point on, an ark builder. Abraham left his hometown to become a wanderer and a pilgrim. Moses forsook the palaces of Pharaoh. Though faith manifested itself differently in different situations, the principle remained the same, that enduring faith transforms an individual. It does not leave them the same. It does not and it cannot leave a person unchanged. A faith that does not produce change in a person's life is no true faith at all. Again, a faith, so-called, that does not produce change in a person's life is no true faith at all. And this is just another way of saying that true faith always produces fruit. True faith is always active, always working out salvation with fear and trembling, living, breathing, never employed with kingdom labors. If an analogy from the world of chemistry helps, faith is a reagent. You cannot combine God's word with faith without works being produced by that chemical reaction, as it were. Faith cannot be mixed with God's word without works being the inevitable result. James chapter 2, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. When faith hears one of God's promises, faith hopes. When faith hears one of God's commands, faith obeys. When faith hears of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith glows hot with devotion. And yes, these things happen imperfectly in our lives because we yet carry with us the corruption of the flesh. But yet the Holy Spirit has produced definitive change in our hearts by this faith that He has worked within us. Remember our quote last week from Martin Luther. Works can no sooner be separated from faith than shining and burning can be separated from fire. For every single person in Hebrews 11, faith was not some isolated thing that could be locked away and quarantined from the rest of their life. Faith was an all-pervasive influence that consumed the whole of life and transfigured even the most mundane activities with the glory of God's salvation. God had revealed Himself to them, and He had revealed the way of salvation. And so that light filled the whole of their lives. Think about what God has revealed to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God has become man to accomplish salvation for all of God's people. He fulfilled the law of God in your place, and He took upon Himself the wrath of God in your place as well. By His resurrection from the dead, He has inaugurated the new creation, and by His ascension into heaven, He now rules over the whole earth and fills you with His Holy Spirit. Think about what God has already done in your life, and think about what God is now accomplishing in your heart by His grace. You have been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You have been adopted into His family and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And the Lord now promises not to leave you or forsake you until your salvation is perfected and consummated when He returns again in glory. Shouldn't the knowledge of these things change everything? Should any part of our lives remain unaffected by these glorious truths of our salvation? Should there be any part of all that we do, all that we are, left unchanged by the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? Individually, of course, faith will produce different manifestations in each of our lives. None of us will be commanded by God to build an ark or to offer up our firstborn son on an altar or cross the Red Sea as on dry land. But all of us are commanded to exercise a faith that works by love. All of us are commanded to be witnesses unto Christ in this dark and dying age. And though it will look different in each of our lives, God has purposed to accomplish miraculous and extraordinary things in the lives of His new covenant saints, no less than in His old covenant saints. Far more, actually, because we with unveiled face now behold the glory of the Lord. And so for our part, let us wholly commit to living for the glory of Christ and to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Third, enduring faith suffers. And specifically, enduring faith suffers two things. It suffers loss, and it suffers reproach. On account of faith, these believers suffered the loss of many things. From the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, faith in the one true and living God has always been a costly and a dangerous endeavor. It cost Abel his life. Abraham and Moses, their earthly homes. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, mistreated, and afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, we don't go around looking for trouble. That's not the point of Hebrews chapter 11. We don't run around with a martyr's complex. But we spiritually prepare ourselves every day to suffer for the faith, if God would require suffering of us in His providence, in His eternal decree. And it's not always going to be the suffering of physical pain. Maybe it's losing a job. Maybe it's refusing a promotion. Maybe it's cutting off a spiritually detrimental relationship. Maybe it's sacrificing our time and our money and our resources for others that are in need. Enduring faith suffers loss for the sake of the kingdom and for the glory of God. But not only does enduring faith suffer loss, it also suffers reproach. And this is what we have seen so often in our examples here in Hebrews chapter 11. The foolishness of faith in the eyes of the world. The world looks on the activities of the faithful with mocking scorn. How ridiculous. A man building a huge boat in the middle of a desert, miles and miles away from the sea. How foolish. A man leaving the most developed civilization on earth to be a pilgrim and to wander about living in tents. A man forsaking all the privileges of the most opulent and powerful royal family on earth to be persecuted with a group of slaves. A general leading the siege of an enemy city by simply walking around the city with his army for 7 days and then blowing on some trumpets and shouting really loud. Foolishness. Faith is utter foolishness in the eyes of the world. Worshipping and praying to a God that you cannot see. Trusting in a Savior that you cannot see. Hoping in a heaven that you cannot see. Warning your friends and your family about a hell that you cannot see. Rejoicing in a Holy Spirit that you cannot see. Remember Jesus' words to Thomas in John chapter 20. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Brothers and sisters, the faith that you have is not any work of your own. It is the work of God upon your hearts. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is utter foolishness in the eyes of the world. But such faith is precious in the sight of God. And He has promised to richly reward such faith. And so we learn from this chapter that there is as much glory in great suffering and great reproach as in great achievement. That faith does not exempt us from suffering in this life. In fact, sometimes it leads us into even greater suffering. But all with the hope of glory that we have in Christ Jesus and by His resurrection from the dead. God delights in those who would gladly suffer reproach in the name of Christ. And so He will crown you in the new heavens and the new earth with glory and bring you into His presence that we might be gathered together before Him in our resurrected bodies to worship, to give Him honor, and to be at peace in the presence of our Lord for all of eternity. Imagine if one of Moses' childhood friends could have seen the way that he died there at the end of Deuteronomy. Poor and all but alone on the top of the mountain. What a wretched, pitiable man. What a fool. Here I am surrounded by all of the comforts of Pharaoh's court, and Moses could have been right here beside me. But instead, there he is with absolutely nothing. Remember verse 26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I think we've spoken of this quote before, but remember that famous quote from our Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Moses suffered loss and reproach gladly and willingly because he knew that he was only giving up that which was already going to pass away with the ending of this age. And he knew that he was gaining an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for him. This has been the motivation of every true believer who has suffered for Christ's sake throughout the ages. Giving up only those things which we cannot keep and which do us no spiritual good anyways, and gaining the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the promise of a heavenly inheritance. And so it is those without Christ who are to be pitied. Even the richest and happiest of them. They possess only that which is destined to pass away and come to nothing. It is only in Christ that we store up treasures in heaven, where moth cannot destroy and where rust cannot corrupt. And so, brothers and sisters, let us preach Christ. Let us share Christ and the eternal inheritance that is available by faith in him. Fourth and last, enduring faith yearns. What does it yearn for? It yearns for home. Enduring faith yearns to be home. Enduring faith gladly forsakes the world because we know that we are not left homeless. We have received the title deed of an eternal inheritance. Remember Abraham, he left Ur looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He left Ur desiring, yearning after a better country, a heavenly country. Are you yearning for that heavenly country? Is it the all-encompassing desire of your heart to so rest upon the Lord Jesus that at the last, you will look upon him with the eyes of your resurrected body in glory? Are you seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Because if you are a Christian believer, that is home now. The world is not your home. Your home is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians chapter 3. And so does your daily life reflect a man, reflect a woman, who is yearning after his heavenly home with Christ, who is yearning after her heavenly home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith gives us eyes to see the unseen world. Faith gives us understanding to perceive the spiritual realities that lie at the very foundation of our existence. brothers and sisters, is that unseen world where Christ is seated at the right hand of God that dominates and motivates everything that you do. All of your thoughts, all of your actions, all of your decisions in this life, are they dominated and motivated by the unseen world, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, His glory, the salvation that He has promised to us, and the new world that He is bringing about, even as we are living stones in the house of God, built one upon another, temples of the Holy Spirit. We are going to move on now to chapter 12. And when we do, we will find that only now are we coming to the greatest example of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who most perfectly believed the Word of God. He is the one whose faith was always and ever active, producing the fruits of righteousness. He is the one who most gloriously suffered loss and reproach for His bride, for the glory of His Father. And He is the one who most deeply yearned after His heavenly home. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Enduring faith believes and transforms and suffers and yearns, because the founder and perfecter of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who Himself perfectly believed and perfectly endured all 33 years of His life on this earth for our salvation. Faith indeed is a hard-fought battle, but the Lord Jesus goes before us in the battle, and He has promised to uphold us and sustain us and not fail to shepherd us into His eternal kingdom. So then, every day, let us look to Him and let us rejoice. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, what a Savior we have in Jesus. What a salvation we have in His name. Father, as we traverse this earthly life, we do pray that You would increase our faith. We rejoice that our lives are hidden in Christ. Father, give us strength to endure by the Holy Spirit. Guard us by faith, and bring glory to Yourself in and through our lives. We do pray now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.